they call that when you tie a boat up, whatever that is, that a mooring would be solid in this idea that God is working with Israel as he promised to Abraham when he ratified the covenant with Abraham, and the covenant was followed up with that burning torch and a smoking oven. And so the torch goes on and it purifies us. It's divine fire, and it leaves a smoky trail because it won't happen just once in your life. It goes on continually. So here's Daniel. And we look at Daniel in the midst of adversity we've talked about, and how that God gets our attention through adversity. And I just want to tell you a little story before we go too far here in this idea of adversity. And the story goes like this. There was a father who had three sons, and they weren't, the number three is not significant, the number of sons, and they weren't behaving. And he warned them, and they would not behave. And he showed them a leather strap that would happen if they didn't behave, and they carried on not behaving. Finally, he took the leather strap, and he sat them down, and he looked into their eyes and affirmed his love for them. And then he turned them around and firmly applied the leather strap to the right part. If your brain ever stops thinking, just sit down for a minute, because that's where the switch is. And that's where he applied the leather strap to. And then after that, he turned them back around, and he looked them in the eyes again, and he reaffirmed his love again. And after that, they became experts in adversity. They began to celebrate adversity. They could tell you the length of the strap. They could tell you the cow that the leather came from on that strap. They could tell you how their father held that strap. They can tell you what it felt like when he applied it. But they totally missed the message. The message was to draw their attention to God. Stop doing that. Pay attention to God. That was the message. And in the nation of Israel, to this day, to some degree, there's been that continual exercise of faith toward God, but it lacks God's will in it. They're not seeing His will. They're not seeing Jesus as the Messiah. That was the point. That was the point of all that they were going through. So Daniel here, at this point in his life, he was 18 years old when he came into Babylon, just a young man, raised to have faith, the Jewish faith, raised to know God. And at this point, as we look at here, we're going into chapter number 6 today. Daniel knew brokenness. And we could even say, and just bear with me for a minute, if I want to set this just right so it'll land properly in your heart. We could say that Daniel had no will of his own at this point in his life. He'd been taken captive to Babylon. Somebody else did that. It wasn't his idea to go there. He was chosen among others by the king of Babylon to be a wise man in that country. It was not his choice. It was somebody else's choice. He was not exalted to this position based on his will or his choice. He was put there because King Nebuchadnezzar saw the spirit of the holy God living in him. So it really had very little to do with Daniel's choices to that point. But Daniel did have a choice, but not in any of those things. Daniel had been raised to worship and glorify the living God and him alone. These simple choices predetermined the direction of Daniel's will. It predetermined the direction of Daniel's will. These simple choices, at whatever point they are made in life, will predetermine and redirect our will as well. It's foundational. Everything from that choice will go a particular way, whether it's a good choice or a bad choice. Daniel had no will of his own. He could have chosen to have a will of his own. Now, here's the part I want you to get. But he had chosen instead to live in and live out the will of God, wherever that took him. It didn't matter. That was his choice. And when you make that choice, every other choice becomes either irrelevant or not yours to make. Can you feel it? Sort of a, yeah. Yes, Lord. Yes. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right smack dab in the middle of our lives. That should be what we're looking for. And we can. That choice we have. I'm not saying that God took away Daniel's will or even overrode it. We could say that God preempted Daniel's will, but he only did this because Daniel desired that to happen. If you don't let God, you have to want it. If you don't invite God in, he's not going to come barging in. Doesn't mean he can't use you in the predicament you're in. You say that God preempted Daniel's will, but he only did this because Daniel desired that to happen. Would we ever pray for God to override or preempt our will? Maybe we should. When you're praying, maybe you should consider that what you're praying for might not be right. I mean, put the question out there. What's the deal? Well, God might not give me what I want. Well, maybe what you want isn't what he wants. We need to keep him preeminent in our lives. Matthew 16, verses 24 to 26. Just to further highlight this. Matthew 16, 24 to 26. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come to me," there we go, "let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Yes, that's the part I wanted. So if we don't lay down our will, we'll find ourselves unable to take up God's will. You can't have them both. If we don't lay down our will, we won't be able to take up God's will. If Daniel had a preference, I'm reasonably confident that he would have rather been anywhere else in the world than Babylon. And I'm certain that he didn't want to be anywhere else than in God's will. Oh, what do you do with that? I don't want to go into Babylon, but I don't want to be anywhere else than God's will. Sometimes God's will is not what we want. It's what we need. It's what we should do. It's what we must do. It's what we were told to do. It's not, oh, that's an option. Oh, God, give me that. Sometimes God will give you an option. But we never have the option to take away from his word, his will, or to add to it for the sake of our own preference. So, this is what made it possible for God to work with such ease through Daniel. Now, I wish we could get more of a picture of Daniel at the end of his day when he came in and closed the door. Those lions were scary. They almost ate me alive. But they didn't. Or what he'd say in the morning, "Oh Lord, now what?" That's what was going on inside Daniel. But God worked through Daniel with great ease. It's also what made it possible for Daniel to live by faith and with courage while in Babylon. At this particular time on earth, it seems to me that we have succumbed to the ridiculous notion that having a choice means we can do whatever we want, whenever we want, wherever we want. We live that way in North America. We got rights. We got privileges. We flaunt the wrong because we got rights. We got privileges. We are self-centered. Terribly self-centered. And that's something else we need to consider when we pray. So, this was Nebuchadnezzar. This self doing whatever he wanted, wherever he wanted, to whoever he wanted. This is Nebuchadnezzar before he was dethroned. This was what got him into trouble. This was his thinking before he was broken. It was his thinking before he was broken. So where do we find him after his brokenness? In the same frame of mind as Daniel. So what do we celebrate? The brokenness? No. We celebrate God, a Heavenly Father, faithful enough to, if necessary, remind us of his will by telling us he loves us and then applying the strap to where he needs to and then reminding us that he loves us. That's our Heavenly Father. That isn't how he celebrated in North America very much. It's all just lovey-dovey. It's all just doing what we like because God loves us. And we miss out on the heart of God if we live thinking that way. So here he was after the brokenness. We celebrate God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for not letting me carry on in my self-centered, obstinate way. Thank you for these interruptions that forced me to turn in the right direction. And don't think that that just happens once when you give your life to Jesus. It happens every day if he lives as Lord in your life. Allow me to rephrase brokenness in order to clarify. It's not that we need to be broken. It's that we need God. The Lord draws near to those who are broken. Psalm 34, 17 to 18, we read it at the beginning of Daniel. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Things go well for too long, you stop praying, or it certainly diminishes. You stop reading your Bible because I'm okay. Ooh, just like that. But when you have to pray, you do. When your life's on the line, you pray. And so God reminds us, it's a faithful act, of that our life is on the line. Actually, especially when things are going right. Especially when things are going right, because that's when we're falling asleep and we could be run over by a truck. And we need to pay attention. Psalm 51, verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. When Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn, yes, he was talking about those who go through loss. But more than that, he was saying, blessed are those who look at their life in a mirror and go, oh, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Like the publican at the bottom of the stairs who wouldn't even go into the temple. The Pharisee was up there boasting about how well he was doing, and he wasn't like the publican. The publican was at the bottom of the stairs saying, oh, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. We need a Savior. It's not just, oh, I have a Savior. No, we need a Savior. When? Every minute of every day. You don't need to beg for Him. He comes into your life when you invite Him, and He's there. But every day, I find myself insufficient for the day. And you know as well, you are too. Insufficient for the day. Nebuchadnezzar ended up laying down his will in preference of God's will. Ah, use your will to deal with your self-will. Exactly. Me first stuff. Daniel, that was from Daniel 4:34. It's been said that a person who only has two choices is much more satisfied with their choice, whatever they choose, than a person who has 100 choices and has to make just one. These people will be constantly second-guessing their choices. God simplifies it. Choose God, and life will be in His hands. Don't, and life is still in yours. Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 to 28. I'm just reading through, commenting on Darius. He takes the throne, and he is of the Mede and Persian nation that was coming along. So Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 to 28. It pleased Darius, so here he is, Belshazzar has died, Babylon is without a king, the nation has been taken over. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom, so this big kingdom he's now inherited, now what do I do with it? 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, okay, good organizational skills. And over these, three governors, okay, that's important, of whom Daniel was one. So there he is, somebody else is choosing him for job now. Why? Because Daniel, I made the choice. Darius just thought he did. I showed Darius how wonderfully I worked through you. And he kind of thinks that'll work. See, Daniel wasn't being abused. Daniel was being used by the Lord in a very difficult situation at a very troubling time. Where are you right now? And where will you go? And where will you not go? Where will you be involved and where will you not be involved? And what kingdom is it you're actually involved in? And who is the king of that kingdom? There's the kingdom of God and there's the kingdom of self. So he said Daniel was one of these, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Okay, so Daniel's been here. He's done a good job. As a matter of fact, everybody's talking about him, what a great ruler he is. So Darius takes advantage of this. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. So he's not setting himself up. What's that word? This isn't a power play. It's not something for advantage. What's the word? Yeah, that's not the word. He's not, there's a word for it. Oh, this isn't leverage that he's using to get into position. This is something that God, again, has shown Darius. So he distinguished himself. Well, no, he was distinguished because he loved God. If you love God, you will be distinguished. You will do great things. You will do amazing things. People will come to you not even knowing why when they're troubled because they sense God lives in you. And that's what was happening here. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. Wow. Well, that's a very wise choice. Except for Darius had rats in his kingdom. You know, we had chickens. And chickens were nice and eggs were good. But rats, Darius had rats in his kingdom. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom because they were jealous rats in the kingdom. Politically minded. When you're politically minded, you're personally motivated. When you're personally motivated, you are really a rat in a kingdom. Because you want for yourself, not for the betterment of the kingdom, even a worldly kingdom. A rat is a rat. A rat's just out for himself. So they sought to get against Daniel concerning the kingdom. They wanted to bring a charge against him, but they couldn't find no charge or fault because he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. And then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Okay, so let's make it happen. So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, "King Darius, live forever." So flatter the king. If you're going to approach the king, first thing you want to do is flatter him. Oh, politically motivated. All the governors of the kingdom and administrators and satraps and counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, so set him up as God, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. Ah, puff him up. And in his egocentric state, he'll sign such a petition. And now, because he's of the Mede and Persian government, he cannot change it. The rats trapped him. They trapped him. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he started up his own petition. He started leveraging for strength. And he made his own battlegrounds. And he went home. And in his upper room, with the windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days, since a child. He did what he knew how to do. He prayed. We should pray first, not last. He prayed. And so his only hope was God. God, if you don't do something, I'm going to die. You ever been there? Ever been in that position? We all have in one way or another. God, if you don't move, I'm going to perish. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before God. So, to make a long story short, they bring him before the king. The king really doesn't want to put Daniel in the lion's den. He's his best man for the job. But he signed the petition and now he can't go back. And now Darius is dependent upon God to pull off a miracle. Wow. So the rats had the king trapped. And God had the rats in his scope. He outmaneuvered them. Not only did Daniel not die, now he's got Darius needing God to pull off a miracle, or he's going to lose his number one man. So here he is. Oh, and just as a little aside here, Daniel was 18 years old in 605 BC when he was taken out of his homeland. Darius the Mede began to rule in 539 BC. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den at 84 years of age. And the moral of that story is you're never too old to be thrown into a lion's den. Hallelujah! Why not? Because your other option is to mount up in your own strength, rise up in your own power, and embarrass yourself and embarrass God and bring no glory to God in it at all. Why don't you just lay your life out there till it's gone? Why don't you let God just use it till it's gone? Why all the protecting and trying to make happen and trying to be noticed and try to be... Self will eat you alive. It really will. So he's 84 years of age. So, Daniel, he says to him, pardon me, where are we? Start at verse 18. Now the king went into his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his slept went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. So he's been praying all night, fasting. Wow. Would he have done that if he didn't have rats in the kingdom? If they didn't make it necessary? No. No. You shouldn't get too fussed about rats. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. I'm right here. I'm right here. Oh, my goodness. You can just feel what's happening between these guys. What's going on? My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. That must have brought tears to Darius's eyes. Even Darius. Yeah, I know, Daniel. I know. The rats tricked me. I'm sorry. Wow, what a story. So, the end of the story. The king Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree. Ah. Go ahead, Darius. Make the decree. But make a right one. Make a right one. Not a wrong one. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. Not only did he defeat the rats, after that decree, there were no more rats. That's good for everybody. That's really good for everybody. We had rats, right, Maria? You want to tell a rat story before I... No, we got stories we can tell you. You can talk to us after church. We'll talk to you about rats. Anyway, I grew up in this 26 acres of ground that had lots of fruit trees of every kind and plums and everything. And then we brought some grain in and started feeding cattle. And so the rats that were already there really multiplied. And I could not find anything to deal with it. And finally, I got these little green pellets. And the guy said, yeah, they'll work. So I put pellets in the rat hole just near the mouth. And the next day they were gone. I put some more and then they were gone again. I put some more. I went back the next day and they were still there. It seemed like the whole barnyard was quiet. There were no more rats. No more rats. So, for he is the living God. So you need to fear the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is one which shall not be destroyed. And his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues. And he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has delivered to Daniel from the power of the lions? So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus, the Persian. Was it just Daniel that was prospering? No, man. This kind of stuff happens. Everybody's making the right choice. Well, not everybody. There'll always be another generation of rats. But there's always another generation of believers, too. And this is just such an amazing story in the book of Daniel as he works throughout the ages. We're going through Daniel. We're going to go right through to the end of the book of Revelation. And we're going to see all the chances that God gives people and all the choices that people make in those chances. We're going to see God drawing attention to himself and people, some of them, getting able to get their eyes off of themselves.